I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, praise God. If you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of John, chapter 14. And John chapter 14, as I've mentioned before, is one of my favorite places in the Bible. Almost every verse in that chapter is a powerful scripture. There are so many of the promises of the Lord, and I think there are several actually in the passage that I want to read today. Last time I was here, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus' statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then one of his disciples asks a follow-up question to that. And so in John chapter 14, verse 7, it says, Jesus said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Both of those are in the perfect tense, which means it's a done deal. He says, if you've seen me, you know the Father and you have seen him. But Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Now, Jesus just said, "You've already seen the Father." But Philip says, "Oh, that sounds great." Misunderstood it, said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." This is so poignant. I love reading the Gospel of John. When you're a first-year Greek student, you start with the Gospel of John because his writing is... He uses a very basic vocabulary style, and he repeats his words a lot. So it's a great... They're great passages to practice those words. And so it's so striking when Jesus says this one part. Actually, all of this passage is very striking in its original language. But he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you see me, you've also seen the Father. Now, there's a seed of a truth there, not only about Jesus being the representation of the Heavenly Father, but also as Jesus is passing on his ministry to us, that if people want to see the Father, if people want to see our Heavenly Father, they ought to be able to look at us and see him coming through our life. Not that we are equal to Jesus or not that we're better than Jesus, but we're the continuation of his ministry. How many knew that? How many know that to be a Christian wasn't just to be a believer in Christ, but it was to be a follower of Christ? It was to be someone that has taken up that mantle. To be christened means to be anointed. And that word always comes with the question and the follow-up. Is anointed to do what? In the Old Testament, they would anoint people to be kings or anoint people to be prophets, and anoint people to do all many different tasks, to be priests. Well, so when I say, well, I'm a Christian, that means I'm an anointed one. I'm not the anointed one. I'm an anointed one. And then the question is, what are you anointed to do? What is our mission? What is our purpose? Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, you just look at me. How can you say, show us the Father, he says. In verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Once again, a very Johnian thing to say. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Say this with me. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is about relationship with the Lord, friends. This is what it means. Jesus was not only the Son of God come in the flesh, but he was also our example on what it means to be a human being that has a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Many of Jesus' teachings in parables, he says, your Heavenly Father, over and over. Don't you know that your Heavenly Father cares for you? And so now he's saying, friends, you can see the Father by looking at me. Why? Because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He goes on to say, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. And so, first off, the Father is what? He's speaking through me. And secondly, is he's doing his work through me. He says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Say that with me again. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He said, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Don't get too hung up on the word works. I know there's a whole historical teaching in the Christian church about the fact that we're saved by grace and not by works. That's not the kind of works that Jesus is talking about. The word is just very basic. It means actions. It means the things that we do. How many would agree with me that the Christian walk isn't just about talking the talk, but it's also about, oh, you can rhyme too. That's wonderful. Walking the walk. There's a reason for that. We always must remind ourselves that it is about the things that we say, but it's also about the way that we live our life. The Christian walk ought to be very practical. It ought to change down to the very fundamental way that we treat people. The way that we treat the people in our house, the way that we treat our neighbors, the way that we respond to our community. And you'll have to forgive me. I'm getting over a cold. I'm almost all the way over it. But there's a really good possibility I lose my voice before I'm done. So, and I got to do it again. So if I sound like I swallowed a frog, that's why. But verse 12 says, oh, Lord, just extend my voice today. He said, very truly I tell you. Very truly I tell you, in Greek that's amen, amen, I tell you, that whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Here's the promise. Would you say this with me? Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, or the actions or the deeds. He'll be doing the stuff. Or, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Man, what a promise. Jesus says, not only are you going to do what I've been doing, but you're going to do even greater things. I want to talk about that in just a minute, because how in the world could that be possible that you and I can do greater things than Jesus did? It's just one of those, is he speaking hyperbolically? Is he just giving us an encouragement? I think there's a very real answer to that question. But let me just read the last part of it. And here's where I end this part in verse 15. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then the last thing he says is what? If you love me, keep my commands. Oh, friends. So not only does he talk about saying the things and doing the things, but he says, if you really love me, how many love Jesus in this place? Four. I counted four, Pastor Phil. How many did you count? How many love Jesus in this place? This is like children's church. I just gave you a softball question, right? And the answer to most of my questions is just Jesus. And if you're in children's church, you shout it all the louder. They give you a silver star or a golden one or whatever they've got. It's just the wonderful thing about following after Jesus. He says, if you follow me, then you'll obey my commands. And King James says commandments. And it sounds like he's talking about the Ten Commandments, but he's talking about just doing the things that he told us. What did he tell us to do? He told us to love one another. He told us to serve one another. He told us to give. And so if we follow after him, Jesus says, if you really believe in me, you will do greater things than I did. Now, any parent can relate to this. I say that to my kids all the time. You know, I have five young boys, and I don't have to tell them to be competitive. They're just competitive all by themselves. That's the way boys are wired. And by the way, I'm sorry, sisters, women are like that too. They're just competitive about different things. If you know Molly and I, you know which one is more competitive, right? And so, but my five boys, they always are just pounding on each other and wrestling with each other and trying to beat each other and trying to argue about who's tallest, although it's getting more and more obvious. But they're just, this is the way they think. And whenever they get to the point where they can do something better, and the older I get, that's not very hard, where they can do something better, or they can jump higher, whatever, and they're so proud, and I'm so proud of them too. Do I get jealous of it? No. I want them to be better than I was. I want them to have a better life. I hope that I can pass off not only the things I've learned, but they can learn from my mistakes too. But what mom or dad doesn't want their kids to be better? And so is this just Jesus being a loving father and saying, you're my disciples. I want you to do even greater things than I did. But I think he means it literally. And how can we do greater things? Does that mean, and I wouldn't suggest this, we could go out and try to walk on water, not unless you have a life vest on. But think about this. Jesus was but one person. Jesus could minister to as many people as he could lay hands on. But now that he's given us his spirit, not only us all over the world, but us throughout the centuries, think about how many millions and millions of people have been touched by the ministry of Jesus. Because we understood that that was our role, to be Jesus' hands extended to the world. Anybody say amen? And all over this place. Not only that, but Jesus was but one person. But in each one of his children, he's put different gifts. He's put gifts in you that he hasn't given you. And he's put gifts in you that aren't in you. And so not only do we get to increase and multiply his ministry exponentially, that means it multiplies upon multiplies. But each and every one of us are a unique expression of that. And each and every one of us has a unique sphere of influence in our family, in our workplace. And so Jesus is saying, I am going to the Father, but my ministry isn't over. I'm going to the Father. And from here on out, it's only going to get bigger. It's only going to get bigger. And so he gives us this great promise. And every one of his promises are faithful. And we would agree with that. Not one of his promises ever does not come true. And so the first thing that this is about is that Jesus talks about the words that came out of his mouth. There's a great word. There's several different words in Greek for words. And in this case, he uses the word rhemata. So a rhema, that's singular. Rhemata is plural. It means utterances or sayings or instructions. And I love this example of the way Jesus taught, because it's a prayer that I pray all the time, especially every Sunday. I said, Lord, when I stand up to speak, I don't want just mic words. I don't want just me. I don't want just something creative. I don't really even care if anybody ever quotes from me. I said, I just want to say words that you give me to say. That's why I spend a lot of time just in the Word and just reading it and allowing the Lord to speak to me. My prayer is that by the time I stand up here to speak, just like John the Baptist said, that I would decrease and he would increase. That it would be very little Mike and a whole lot of Jesus talking to people. That's why I love preaching out of the very passages that Jesus taught, because it's just amazing. And here's what Jesus said. May this be the goal of all of us. He said, you know, the words that I have been saying to you are words that my Father gave me. He said, I'm not just speaking on my own behalf. It literally in the Greek, it says, I am not just speaking out of me. It's not just out of me. I'm speaking out of the Father. And then he goes back and he says, because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Are you with me? Oh man, how many would say amen to that prayer? We could spend the rest of our life just learning how to say more and more, Lord, I pray that the words that came out of my mouth were words that you gave me, were words that you spoke. My dad years ago told me about a little missionary book called The Christ of the India Road. Have you ever heard of it? I forget the author, and I should have looked it up, but it just came to my mind. But he said it's the most amazing book. It was about a missionary who many years ago went to India, a place that predominant religion is Hinduism. It actually is from the same root word as India, so it's the religion of India. And there are Christians that live in India, but at the time that he went, they were very rare. And he thought, how in the world do you preach the gospel or introduce somebody to a Christian faith that's never heard any of it before? Am I going to go over there and argue with them? Am I going to try to, argue theology or history or to preach morality? How do you do it? And he just determined in his mind, he said, everywhere I go, the only things that I'm going to speak to people are the words of Jesus. It's an interesting book to think just the words that came to mind when he found himself in different situations. And what he found was the power of the words of Jesus that changed people's lives, even without him telling them these are the words of Jesus. He just would speak them as if they had just come to his mind. Friends, there is a word that God has for us to share. It doesn't mean that all of us are going to be up in front of a pulpit preaching, although some of you may sometime. But not a lot of people even desire to do something like that. It's shocking to me because I'm a preacher by calling and by motivational gift. This is what I love to do. This is what I'm doing right now is why I pastor, so that they'll let me preach on the weekends. I only get paid during the week. I volunteer on the weekends. This is what I do for fun at the end of the work week. And so this is my great joy. But most people aren't like that. Most people are more afraid when they do surveys. They're more afraid of public speaking than they are of dying. Isn't that weird? Most people would rather be the guest of honor at their own funeral than have to speak at it. That would be preferable to that. So I'm not saying that every one of us is going to be a preacher, but friends, every one of us has a word to share. You hear how he used that word, the rhemata. It's more than just words on a page. It's the words that we speak. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is dabar. It's a very big concept. The word of the Lord is not just a word on a page, but it's the word spoken. It's the word that comes through the prophet. It's the word that comes to his people that instructs him. In Deuteronomy 30, and I don't know why, but I've been spending a lot of time in the law books of the Old Testament. Usually one of my least favorite, but I've just been fascinated by it. Is this going to be a new series? I doubt it, because I doubt anybody would line up for it. But there are some amazing gems hidden in those Old Testament scriptures, in and amongst how the proper way to sacrifice a goat and that kind of stuff. There are some amazing gems that are a part and that are heart and soul of the gospel. And in Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, here's how he talks about the word of the Lord. He said, "No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and your heart so that you might obey it." Listen to where the word of God lives. It lives in our heart and it lives in our mouth. Notice how it's talking about it. It's not talking about it as words on a page. It's talking about the word of God that's in our heart and our mouth. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 quotes from this scripture to talk about what it means to be saved. He says, "And so therefore, it's with your heart that you believe and with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Why? Because that's where the word of God lives. It lives here in our heart. You know, my dad was not just a missionary and a preacher, but he was a Pentecostal preacher. So if you ever knew any of those old-timey Pentecostals, they love to talk about his first instruction. If you were to ask him, "How do you preach?" And he says, "Well, just do what Jesus said." Jesus told his disciples, "Don't think about it ahead of time. Just get up and start talking." They love to do that. If you ever remember my dad preaching, every once in a while, he'd get up, look at his notes, and he'd just throw his notes out and say, "I'm not preaching on that. The Holy Spirit's going a different direction." Very Pentecostal-y thing to do. You know, we're very led of the Spirit in the moment. He used to give me a hard time, not a real hard time, but he used to bug me about how much I study. And I said, he goes, "You study too much. You should just get up there and just start prophesying." I said, "Yeah, but Dad, you have the Bible memorized, so you can just stand up and start saying, I haven't learned it yet." Now, all these 30 years later, I still study too much. And then I ask the Lord to give me a word. I hope it comes out like that. But I know that there is a moment in time that my own study and my own thoughts are not good enough. They're not going to set anybody free. But the word of the Lord, are you with me? The word of the Lord is what sets people free. I know when it comes to me, I can study for days on a passage. And sometime yesterday after the funeral, I came up to Molly and I said, "I think I'm finally hearing the word. I think I finally know what the word is." I study, I chip away at it, I work at it, I pray about it until finally God gives me a word. Friends, I believe this is not just the role of preachers. I think every man, woman, and child, every Christ follower needs to be a seeker of the word of the Lord. What's the Lord saying to you today? What's he speaking to you? He'll speak to your heart. And friends, don't get worried. I'm not talking about going outside of scripture or getting words that are contrary to what he's already revealed to us. I'm talking about what Jesus is saying. He said that I will remind you of the things that I told you. Jesus said, don't worry ahead of time. He goes, it's the Father that's going to be speaking through you. And allow the Lord to give you a word. You know, it's interesting. We call the Bible the word of God, which it is. I believe that, so don't think that this is contrary to that. This is the Bible. This is the word of God. But I noticed something interesting. In the word of God, in the Bible, almost never is the phrase the word of God about a text. Almost never is it self-identifying about the text. The word of God is what comes out of our mouth. The word of God is when somebody is preaching or witnessing or speaking encouragement. The word of the Lord that comes to us is to set people free and maybe just to speak life into somebody. I think somewhere in January, I want to talk about some of the things that only happen when we're together, because I'm so grateful for YouTube and for people that can't come for any various reasons, because you can get the Word of God, even when you can't come and physically be in the building. Isn't that a blessing? But the balance of that is this. But one thing you can't do is give the Word of God. You can't speak the Word of God. You can't speak a word of encouragement. You can't speak life into somebody. And I got to tell you something. As often as it's my job to speak life into you, you have spoken life into me over the years so many times. I get preached at a lot. And most of the time, people don't even think they're preaching at me. But I have people that speak life into me all the time. I go through hard things and hard experiences and have hard things happen in my family. And I couldn't have made it without my family. Anybody say amen to that? How would we make it without each other in our life? And so when I'm talking about the word of the Lord or speaking the words, in the Bible's way of using that phrase, it's not the word of God until it comes out of our mouth. So in Acts 4:31, for example, and there are dozens that I could share, he said, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Do you hear what it is? What is the word of God? It's not something that you read or that you write. The word of God is something that's spoken. They spoke it. And that was a part of what it was to be a part of the church, is they were people that spoke the words. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're not coming from me. They're coming from my Heavenly Father. You know, some of my stories I share, if you've come here for many years, eventually I can just say story number 123. Because the reason I tell the stories is just because it fits the gospel message. But one of my favorite experiences was a few years back, and it was right out here around the fireplace. And we had somebody that was a longtime friend of mine, an elderly woman that went home to be with Jesus. And the person that I knew was a wonderful person, loved Jesus, and was very nice. But when the three adult children showed up, I got to meet a different side of my friend. And I got to realize that the person they grew up with was not the nice Christian woman that came to our church. That was a different stage of their life. The woman that they grew up with was not very nice, was not very loving, was kind of mean. And I could tell, I got about 5 minutes into kind of getting the life story and hearing all this stuff, that here were these three grown adults. I mean, not young, but middle-aged adults, and they were wounded. I mean, they had deep, deep scars. And it didn't make it better that we were having a service in the church for her, because that only just made it worse that she was so mean and she was a Christian. And I got about 5 minutes in and 10 minutes in and just listened to the story, and I just put my notebook down. And it was one of those moments that I just felt like the Holy Spirit took over. And I just started speaking to them and talking to them about it, because now here I am, right, a representative of Christianity. Not that I am perfect like Jesus is, but I am the minister of their mom's funeral. And before we did anything, I just sat down there and ministered to them for a while. And I got to say things to them, looking in their adult eyes, almost looking at them like children, and saying, I am so sorry for the way you were treated. I am so sorry. I know that that can happen in good Christian families. We don't always have good experiences. And I said, I'm just so sorry. You shouldn't have been treated like that. That shouldn't have happened. No kid deserves to be treated like that. And I just was speaking things like this. I didn't know where it was come from. It didn't come out of my head. It didn't come out of my personal experience. But before I know it, we were all crying and praying together for healing. And I knew that that probably was even more important than the church service that we had, was my time around the fireplace with those grown kids. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that the Lord speaks to us when we need it the most. And most often he speaks to us through other human beings. And it doesn't even need to be. By the way, I never used the phrase one time, the Lord has told me. I just said the stuff. I just did what? I just spoke the words. And there was healing because the Lord cared about those people. How many are with me so far? I am so grateful today. How many times that the word of the Lord, you know what I'm talking about now, right? I made it. The word of the Lord has set me free. The word of God has set me free. And it's what we need. It's not a just in case thing, but it's a just right on time. And he knows what we need. The second thing is, so Jesus says, if you are in the Father and the Father is in you, you're going to speak his words. And the second thing you're going to do is you're going to do the works. Once again, I have to just preface this. I am totally Protestant. I believe we're saved by faith alone and not by our works. But that whole topic is not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about earning our salvation or somehow being a Christian because of all the external things we do. But he's saying if the Father is in us and we're in the Father, that means we are going to continue on in his ministry. That means we are going to minister to people just like he ministered to us. Are you with me? Just like he heals us, we're going to pray for healing for each other. Just like he encourages us. And so there are so many opportunities for us just to be an example. So Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. You know what? I think the world is looking at the church to finally realize that that's our mission. Church, show us the Father. What does he look like? Well, what does he usually look like? Does he look like an angry mob picketing? That God hates this person and God hates this person? Does the Father look judgmental and mean and like he hates everybody? What does the Father look like? When they look at us, what do they see? What is the example that we're showing to all of them? Because I believe it takes all of us to show the world what the Father's love looks like. The word works is erga, which is plural. It's where we get the word ergonomic. It means works or deeds or actions. It just basically is the things that we do. And so each one of us has a different role to play. And each one of us is an example. Each one of us is a manifestation. That's a great Paul word. Is a manifestation of the love of God. And so he tells us in Romans 12, verse 5. Would you read this with me? He says, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And so now that Jesus has gone to the Father, how do we do greater things than him? That word mega doesn't just mean better, but it means more. How do we multiply the ministry of Jesus? Because each and every one of us has a unique role to play. You know, I don't know if you like the superhero movies. Anybody like superhero movies? Which is better, by the way, Marvel or DC? Of course it's Marvel. Not depressing comics, it's Marvel, because they're funny. I don't care, you can have your own opinion. But people are crazy about that. They've made trillions of dollars off of these superhero movies over the last few years. Have you noticed? And the reason they keep making them is because they keep making money off of them. But one of the things that's interesting is how fascinated our culture is with superheroes. As if the superhero's job is to save the world. Friends, in my experience, the world isn't saved by superheroes. It's saved by humans. It takes a human to save another human. That is why Jesus came in the flesh. Because it takes a human to save another human. Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, he said, look at me. Or if you don't believe, then just believe in the stuff that I do. What is it that I'm doing? Because every one of us are an example. Oh, man, you know, fighting over a cold. I get older I get more aches and pains. How many have discovered that happens? When I was young, I used to heal so quick. I used to get hurt and then I'd heal right up. Now I get hurt and I stay hurt. You know, 3 years later, that same rib still hurts. And I don't know how that is, but it's just gravity and background radiation is getting the best of all of us. Father Time is undefeated. And every time I think about how I don't like getting older, I just remember, yeah, but you know what getting older is a symptom of? Being human. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know why? Because only humans can rescue other humans. Only humans can be a parent. You know, only humans can reach out to somebody else and just be a lifesaver. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit moving through us, but the Holy Spirit uses humans. He uses real people like you and me. This is why I balk against some people when they read the Bible, it's like they're reading the books of Narnia. They want to make it all magical and otherworldly and unreal, and now we live in the real world. I think everything that happened in the Bible still happens today. And I think if it doesn't happen today, that's not what happened in the Bible. Maybe we're misreading it. But I think the Holy Spirit is alive and well in us today. And just as he was in the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit using real humans like you and me. He can speak through us. He can encourage through us. He can lead through us. I was at a conference last week in Nashville with a bunch of other pastors. And one of the guest speakers, my favorite, was, and he came in by video, but was a producer named Ralph Winter. I don't know if you've ever heard of Ralph Winter. He's on the end credits of a lot of these movies. He was the producer of many of the Star Trek films and most of the X-Men films and several others. Named Ralph Winter, and he's a Christian. He also helped on the some of the Left Behind movies, but many others. He was a TV and film producer for many, many years, and they invited him to just come and talk to pastors about the importance of storytelling and how storytelling is important to the gospel. Not only does he produce the X-Men films, but he also teaches Sunday school at his church. And once a year around the Academy Awards, he teaches a class. Follow me on this. A Sunday school class on the Academy Awards. I would love this guy. You know, I've been showing video clips for years, and just, I'm of a mind, if they say a picture's worth 1,000 words, then a video must be 1,000,000. That it's even more. It's just another illustration. It's like a living parable, Jack Hayford said one time. It's a parable on film. So Ralph Winter was talking about, here's what he does, the Academy Award class. I'll get back to that. So every year, there's however many movies get nominated for the best picture of the year. And each week, his class, their assignment is they go home and they watch one of the movies. And that's your homework. And then when you come to the class, they spend, an hour before Sunday morning church talking about the movie and whether or not it reflects our Christian values or what it's trying to say or, how it contrasts with this and that. I thought, how interesting. But one of the things he talked about was the Bible. He said, when he's making these superhero movies, right, about the X-Men, of these mutants or Wolverine or any of those, is the thing that people relate to is the human side of it. It's not the supernaturalness of it, but it's the human tragedy. It's the struggle. He says all great movies, they connect with us emotionally because they're asking the same questions we are. Who am I? What am I about? What's my purpose in life? Where do I find my significance? What is worth sacrificing for in this life? And if you weed through it, without all the special effects and the CGI and all of that, that's really what the great stories are about, is that human side of the story. And he said, what some people don't realize in the Bible, we think it's just a book of happy, fun stories, and it's a feel-good book. Have you ever read it? My mom read it for the first time last year. Now, she didn't read the Bible the first time, but she read the Bible, the whole thing, start to finish. She did it on our the little button on our website where you can read through the Bible in a year. And she had read, all over the Bible for her entire life, but never read it all the way through. And she says, Mike, that's horrible. She says, there's horrible stories in the, I said, I know. I said, those are my favorite parts. No, don't you skip over those? I said, no, I love the sticky pages part of my Bible. You know what the sticky pages are? Or the part that nobody ever goes to, so it's still stuck together for when you first bought the Bible. Those gross patterns, like I've been reading a lot in the book of Leviticus lately. Not weird, but it's awesome when you listen to it and you can hear what is behind the heart of the whole thing. Well, Ralph Winter says that's the part of the Bible that's the most amazing. People don't realize how dark it is because it really gets down to the deepest problems in the human soul. And that's where the gospel meets us, not in those happy good days. I don't know about you. I like the happy good, having a good day psalms, but how many of you have ever got to that one that whoever wrote this psalm was having a really bad day? I love the bad day psalms, but I like the blues too. So sometimes I just need to hear that I'm not the only one that struggles, that there is something about being human that's walking through those very human struggles that helps us to connect with someone else's pain. And so Jesus didn't skate through his life without suffering, without pain. And so then he says, if you're going to be in the Father and the Father's going to be in you, you're going to do the same stuff that I did. And what did he do? He entered into our life. He entered into our pain so that he could set us free. Jesus' heart is demonstrated through many, many simple acts of kindness. Sometimes we think that it's all the big things that we're going to do, but I'm still so convinced it's just a million small acts, like delivering a love basket to somebody that's in need, like coming and handing a cup of water to somebody running on a reindeer run so that we can help raise money so that we can be a part of the Meals on Wheels program. What a tremendous ministry. Or the food bank. Man, it's just such a great, it's an absolute good. People come from all over the county. People come volunteer for it, by the way, that never come to our church. But they get it. They get why it is that we're doing it, and they want to be a part of it too. Ephesians chapter 2 says it like this. Would you read it with me? He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There's that word again, that erga. He's created us to do good works, good things, to do the stuff. And it's why we're created. I love this word. We are God's handiwork. That Greek word is poema, where you get the word poem. We are his work of art, and he is demonstrating his love to the world through us. He's given us a mission. He's given us an assignment so that we can show the world what he is like. Amen. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus says, "You're looking at it. You're looking at it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And that ought to be how we live our life. Not that we are going to be Jesus ourselves, but that when people look at our life, they say, "Oh, now I get what the Father's like. He's like that. He's loving. He's forgiving." And he gives us his great and precious promises. And then the last part of that passage, and he said, "And if you love me, you're going to keep my commands." Which commands? How many commands are there? I've said I've spent a lot of time in those Deuteronomy and Leviticus books, listening to those ancient, some of them before the language was written, this ancient law code that God gave us to live by. And it just reminded me, speaking of movie clips, of how we ended up with 10 commandments in the very first place. Do you remember this one? Just watch this for a second.
Moses went to the mountain, and God spoke unto him.
"Moses, this is the Lord thy God commanding you to obey my law. Do you hear me?"
"Yes, I hear you, I hear you. A deaf man could hear you."
"What?"
"Nothing, Gornish, forget it. Oh, Lord, why have you chosen me? What would you have me do for you?"
"I shall give you my laws, and you shall take them unto the people."
"Yes, Lord." "Lord, I shall give these laws unto thy people. Hear me, oh, hear me. All pay heed. The Lord Jehovah has given unto you these 15. Wait. 10 commandments for all to obey."
I love that. I like when he just goes, "Oi." Well, there used to be 15, and now there's 10. There's more than that. In fact, there's several different places in the law code where it gives us the list of the 10. And at one point, there's 10, and then there's 10, and there's another list that's where there's like 30, and it starts off with "Don't make any treaties with the Hittites." And I still haven't figured out how I'm going to accomplish that one. But, you know, they started off in the Old Testament with the 10, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments or the 10 words of the Lord. And then there were others that were added that had to do with the sacrifices and how to consecrate a priest and what to do with a boil and all of this kind. And it just kind of grew, kind of like a snowball. It just kind of snowballed. By the time that Jesus came along, there weren't just the commandments that were written in the Torah, but there were a whole mess of commandments that were just oral. that you just had to memorize. There were hundreds and hundreds of them. It became almost impossible to keep them all. So finally people came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, which is the most important commandment? And Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he goes, and the second one, and this one has to do with our relationship with people. And friends, I'm going to end on this thought, that if you forget all of the other commandments, don't forget this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I should have called this last point, not just keeping the commandments, but keeping the commands. Keeping the command. Which one is the most important? The word command is entolos. It means a command or a commission. The word in Greek literally means toward a goal. So it's not just the written 10 commandments, but Jesus says, if you love me, then do the things that I'm telling you to do. And carry out the mission that I'm giving you. I'm giving you instructions so that your life can have purpose. And it's interesting to me, after just having come through an election, and it's always so contested, and I was so grateful for the election to be over, weren't you? So negative and harping. And, you know, at some point, I just got to say, I don't think any of these people can be that evil. I mean, you would think that they were Satan incarnate if everything they said about him was true. But finally, the election is over, and in the midst of it, there was a couple of laws that got passed that I still scratch my head about. And, you know, people get so uptight, and they think, finally, if I can just pass another law, it's going to cure all of the problems in our society. And so they pass another law, and then the other side passes another law, and then we have law wars. Now, I'm not trying to get political. I really don't. I'm talking about politics. I'm not talking politics. But when are we ever going to get to the realization that there's no law that's going to keep people from hating one another? There's no law that's going to make people love. What law is going to do that? Only the law of God written on our hearts and whether or not we decide to follow it. No law can end all hatred. And so I found this in Leviticus 19. Leviticus, your favorite book. The book of the Levites, although it hardly ever mentions the Levites, but the book of Leviticus, the law code. And this is in a layer which I think is at the very center of the snowball, one of the very oldest commands. And he said, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. In the law code, he does that a lot. He introduces himself. This is Yahweh speaking. You know how Groot says, I am Groot? He says that all throughout I am Yahweh. He says, this is the code. What is it? Don't bear grudges against your people. Don't grudge anybody among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. People get so upset about what's going on in the world. Do you ever get upset? Molly and I watch the news some evenings and look at each other and just roll our eyes and just marvel at how in the world the last two sane people in the entire world on the planet happen to be just living in the same household. Because everybody else has gone crazy. You ever feel like that? They have just gone way off the rails. I thought it couldn't get any worse, and it got worse. It's just craziness out there. But if I could just, for a second, there are two great commands. Not only that one, but if I can get these two commands by the time my life is over, I would have accomplished a lot. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Oh, man, that's so hard. You know, the Bible isn't so hard to understand. It's hard to do sometimes. Judge not lest you be judged. And then he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I, by the time I get done with my life, if I can accomplish those two, I think I would have accomplished a lot. I'm still working on it. Are you? I still am. Love your neighbor as yourself. And start with the ones that creep you out. Start with the ones that are weird. Start with the ones you disagree with. Start with the ones that voted for the wrong person. You fill in the blank of who that is. Start with those people and love them like you love yourself. Friends, what a great word, isn't it? Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. I said, Lord, just let me start with the big one. Because if I could love my neighbor as myself, I think, by the way, they wouldn't have needed 456 laws if we had just done that one. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to kill them, though you want to. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to defraud them. You're not going to slander them. You're not going to do evil towards them. You're not going to covet them. You're not going to take something from them. If you love your neighbor as yourself, all of those laws will be fulfilled. That's why Jesus says all of the rest of the laws, they hang on that one, on those two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no greater command than to love one another. And so the Bible says in John 13, Jesus said to his disciples, will you read it with me? He says, a new command I give you. Oh, are you reading? Oh, I just was checking. It seemed like the volume was turned down. Would you read this with me? What else do you have to do today, right? You're here already. You brushed your teeth, combed your hair. You look beautiful. Read the Word of God with me, would you? Remember, it's not the Word of God till it comes out of your mouth. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What does he say? By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you have a cross tattooed on you. That's not what he said. If you have a fish on the back of your car, nobody knows what the fish means. He said, by this will everybody know. Why? Because you love one another. That's the evidence. When I was growing up, my youth pastor asked us something really, really stuck with me. He says, if you were put on trial for being a Christian and the only evidence they could use against you is how well you love other people, that's the only evidence, would you be convicted or would you get off for lack of evidence? Would people be able to know that you're a Christian because of how you love other people? And that's it. Yesterday, we had a memorial service for one of my dear friends, Maggie Larson, who was part of our church for many, many years. Many of you know who Maggie Larson is. If you didn't, you drank her coffee every Sunday. Because the first time I met her, I mean, she just started coming to our church and didn't get asked, didn't get invited. I just looked over and somebody new was making coffee. That's just how she was. She just showed up, plugged into the kitchen and started serving. Nobody asked her. That's just who she was her whole life. I heard amazing things about her that I never would have guessed. That she was a championship horse rider. I had no idea. That she was a scuba instructor when she was younger. That she was darn near a professional downhill skier. That she directed and choreographed West Side Story in her high school. I had no idea. I just knew Maggie as the coffee lady. I didn't know she did any of those amazing things. But her husband, Walt, told me a story that I'll never forget. He said, if you want to know what my wife was like, he goes, this is what she was like. When they first met, it was way back in the 70s, and she had hitchhiked from Seattle to Alaska and got invited to breakfast together. A friend kind of put them together, and he didn't have any money, so she bought him breakfast, and he called his friends, and he said, I think I just met my dream girl. She knows how to change her own oil, and she just bought me breakfast. I think I've met the woman of my dreams. And they got married. They had a couple little kids, and they were pretty poor when they started off. They were living in a little 10-foot trailer up there in Alaska in the cold. No running water and no electricity. I mean, they were pretty on the bottom rung, right? And they brought in their own wood, 5-gallon buckets of water. And finally, Walt got an unemployment check. It was $67. Now, that's almost nothing today. At least back in the 70s, it was more than it is today, right? And he gave it to Maggie, and he sent her to the store. And he says, just do what you can with it. It's only $67. Buy as many groceries as you can. And so she was gone a few hours, and when she came home, Walt said, how much groceries did you get? And she goes, I got 5 bags. And he says, 5 bags? That's pretty good. So he went into the car to go get them, and he opened up the trunk, and there were only 2 bags in it. And he said, Maggie, what? I thought you said you got 5 bags. She goes, I did. He goes, what happened to the other one? She goes, well, I stopped off at 3 people's houses on the way home, and they were worse off than us. And so I just left them with those people. You think about it. She said, they were worse off than us. I just explained how they were doing, right? But Walt just looks at me, and he says, who does that? What kind of person does that? And he just never forgot that. I'm going to tell you what kind of person does that. Maggie does that. Because it's Jesus in her and her in Jesus. Because she was a believer. It wasn't just something that she thought in her head. It's the way that she lived her life. She did the stuff. Anybody with me? She spoke the word. She did the stuff. She kept the command. above all, what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, God's given us a great mission. He's given us a joyful mission. Man, if you gave one of those love baskets, am I right? Isn't it addicting? Didn't it just change the whole rest of your day? God's got a whole lifetime of stuff like that for us if we just follow his lead. Would you pray with me today? Jesus, Lord, I'm just so grateful for every man, woman, and child in this place. Lord, you have given us a fellowship full of people that get it, that love you, that follow after you. I think about all of the generosity that is expressed in this place and all of the love that gets shown, and I'm just so grateful and proud to be a part of this family. Lord, I just thank you for the mission that you've given us. Lord, be with the reindeer run next weekend. Lord, may we shine the light bright and may we make a big difference. But Lord, today, I'm just asking each and every day, I want to be more like Jesus. Now, only let the things come out of my mouth that you give me to say. Put things in my hands that I'm meant to do. Teach me how to walk and to love people like you love them. And I'll give you all the glory at the end of the day. Hallelujah, Lord. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you'd like to just say, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be used by you. Whatever it is that you want me to do, I want to do it. And you just know that today is a day of dedication. And you just would like to tell the Lord that. We're going to just all pray together and dedicate our lives to him. But if you just want to tell him that today, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to be used by you. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? And let's pray together. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. Use me, Lord, for your good purposes. Teach me how to love like you love. And I give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.